We're glad you're here this morning, whether in person or joining us on the live stream. We are glad that you're with us. So, two nights ago, while wrestling my two-year-old son, I aggravated an injury to my neck from about a month ago. It turns out that Rhodes, our two-year-old, his pile driver, is much more menacing than I gave him credit for. And I share this for two reasons. One, sincerely, I would appreciate your prayers because I've been in quite a bit of pain the last 2 days. And even now, kind of experiencing that some and have not yet learned what movements to make or not make. And two, I wanted to say that just in the event that you feel like I'm standing up here like a robot, it might be because I am, because I'm standing in a weird position because of that. So today we are going to be in the first chapter of the book of Mark, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. So to begin this new year, we've been following the liturgical calendar of the church, and we've been following the lectionary text. Now, if you don't know what the lectionary is simply a list of readings for each week for to mark the, to kind of go along with the occasion or the season in the church calendar. So we've been following these texts in the lectionary to start this year. And we didn't really set out to do a series on the book of Mark specifically, but this is where following this calendar has had us the last few weeks, and we'll have us some again here in the future. So a few weeks back on the church calendar marked Epiphany Sunday. And during that time, Shane helpfully explained Epiphany like a light bulb going off in a cartoon when someone has a good idea. Yet in this example of Epiphany, the light bulb is the revealed truth about Jesus to people, and the good idea belongs to God and not to us. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been considering how this metaphorical light bulb about Jesus has went off for his first disciples, and this morning we're going to be looking at this further in our text. As we continue to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his interaction with his first disciples, we will also be considering another theme that Shane pointed out last week. He reminded us of Jesus' words in Matthew 10:34. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I believe that's my son. The reality is the same one that pile-drive me. You see how dangerous he is now. He's bringing it to the forefront. The reality is, thinking on this scripture, these words of Jesus, that he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. The reality is that being a disciple of Jesus will always bring a degree of conflict into our lives. The kingdom of God is always at war with the things that stand in the way of our complete submission to Jesus. If I'm honest, this statement about peace and a sword from Matthew 10:34 has often been troubling for me. I've always heard this as Jesus saying that anything enjoyable or comfortable in my life is going to be destroyed by following him, and that to follow him will bring constant strife and turmoil my way. Now, to be clear, following Jesus is not easy, and he has promised us that to follow him will bring many trials and even suffering into our lives. Yet the reality is that the sword that Jesus brings is not for the end goal of bringing difficulty and suffering into our lives. The sword that Jesus brings ultimately cuts away anything that will detract from the only true and lasting joy that exists, and that is joy that is found in Jesus. So we began to see last week this war that would take place in the lives of the first disciples and that takes place in the lives of all followers of Jesus. Shane pointed out that the first disciples likely didn't know what they were getting into in following Jesus. Oftentimes we don't either. This week we will see that Jesus quickly initiated the disciples into the reality of what it meant to follow him. And while they had much left to learn and experience, the stakes of being Jesus' disciples were quickly raised for them. So that brings us to Mark 1. This morning, if you will, stand with me as we read God's word, and we're going to begin in Mark 1, 21. The text says this: "They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, 'What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee." This family is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you that you are not content to let us remain as we are apart from you. But you have come in Jesus to transform our lives and to give us full joy in him. This morning, Holy Spirit, will you illuminate our hearts and minds to recognize the places we have held back from submitting to you and to take steps further toward following you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So this morning, as we look at this text, I want to consider three ways that the kingdom of God is at war in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Before I give these three things, I want to clarify what I mean in saying the kingdom of God is at war. I don't mean the kingdom as some abstract, invisible reality that we can't see or even really define. What I mean is the Spirit of God that indwells every follower of Jesus, acting in the power of God to eliminate anything in us that keeps us from following Jesus fully. Jesus is the King of the universe who has inaugurated the kingdom of God, and he will bring it to final fulfillment at his return. To follow him in the world means to seek to continually submit every part of our lives under his authority as our King. So, with that in mind, here are three ways I want to consider that the kingdom is at war in our lives as displayed in this text. First, the kingdom is at war with anything we look toward to define ourselves outside of Jesus. Second, the kingdom is at war with the worldly authorities in our lives. And third, the kingdom is at war with spiritual forces that are in opposition to Jesus. So let's first consider this reality that the kingdom of God is at war with anything we look to define us or give us identity outside of Jesus. Verse 21 of this passage begins by telling us that Jesus and the disciples went into Capernaum. Now there's two things that we should know about Capernaum this morning. First, this is where Jesus set up his home base, so to speak. This is where he operated in and around for much of his earthly ministry. Second, and important to what we are considering today, this was the hometown of many of the first disciples, including Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who had just accepted Jesus' invitation to follow them in the verses prior to our text today. This is important because it means that following Jesus was something that was about to intersect directly with the personal lives of these first disciples. Following Jesus was no longer something that they were doing in theory. Their discipleship of Jesus was about to go public in a very real way. The truth is, following Jesus will always hit close to home for those who are truly submitted to him. It's easy to follow Jesus from a distance, but what about when this becomes close and personal? When it costs us something and it threatens the comfort of our daily lives? When the gospel enters these spaces, it often threatens the means by which we found our identity for years. Some years ago, maybe more years than I actually think when I just kind of think about this briefly, when I was in college, it occurred to me near the end of my time in school and near the end of my time sharing an apartment with two roommates that I had lived with for 4 years, that I needed to be more explicit with them about what it meant for me to follow Jesus. I realized during that time that for many years I was content for them to know that I woke up early, that I went to church on Sundays, and I was even okay if they thought this was somewhat weird. But I had not clearly spoken with them about the gospel as the engine that drove these actions in my life. The reality for me was that they had seen the good and the bad in my life. And I was, to some degree, I was fearful to share the gospel with them, because I knew that they had plenty of dirt on me that they could throw back in my face as evidence that I didn't really believe what I claimed. Still, in that moment, the Spirit gave me the opportunity and the boldness to speak with them about the gospel. You see, in that moment, for me, it was clear that the gospel had to, quote unquote, come home. Each week, a small group of us get together to discuss the sermon text for the coming week and discuss direction with whoever's preaching for that week. Chris Reeves, who many of you know, is a part of this time, and here's what he said about this idea of Jesus coming home for us. For some, finding Jesus feels like a fresh start, and it totally is. But where does he want to go right away? Into the pain you thought he would be your escape from. To retrieve the whole you, every piece that broke off or was abandoned along the way to get to him. Seeing him turn toward the valley of all my mistakes for the first time, where everyone knows who I am, where the people I've hurt, and who have hurt me all live, is terrifying. But the more times he brings us out on the other side, the more our faith in him grows. This is faith that he is who he says he is, and that we are who he says we are, despite our own imposter syndrome. We are the beloved of God. This was shared in a Google Doc, and Shane responded in all caps with, "Woo!" I echo that sentiment this morning. I couldn't have said this better than Chris did, and so I didn't try. The reality is, all of us have things that we look to for our identity outside of Jesus, but he is committed to drawing near and stripping these things away bit by bit. Second thing we see in this text is that the kingdom of God is at war with the worldly authorities in our lives. Verse 22 says this: "They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes." Here I think we can include both the disciples and the others listening to Jesus as the they that were astonished by Jesus' teaching in this text. The reason for this astonishment was that Jesus taught with authority. Now, I think it's helpful to understand what Mark meant by this idea of teaching as one who had authority. This is something that I've missed in the past, and maybe you have as well. The religious teachers of the day were masters of the Torah. It might seem confusing to us to say that they didn't teach with authority. In most cases, the person we say has the most authority to speak on a given subject is an expert in that area. This is someone who's studied it intently, the way these teachers had studied the law of God. Yet the question in this situation that's important for us to know was, by whose authority does one speak? Religious teachers of the day would speak under the authority of those who had taught them or those that had gone before them. For instance, they might say, "Rabbi so-and-so teaches," or "according to Moses," but they never spoke independently of these sources when teaching. In contrast, Mark tells us here that Jesus was teaching directly as the independent authority of what he spoke. No one else did this. Jesus was able to do this because he was and is the final authority on everything people need to know about God. John states this clearly in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God, who is God and has full authority to speak into our lives. He is the only one who has this authority, yet so often we submit to lesser authorities in the world. This morning we should ask ourselves, who are we giving authority as our teachers? Even when it comes to the things of Jesus, are we sure those things are rooted in the real Jesus and not some false version of him? This is one reason at Resonate we are relentlessly dedicated to the Bible. We know that we need to know the truth about God as he has given it to us, and not only through secondhand sources. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that we should never listen to other people. God has gifted many teachers of his word, and I think we know in this family often uses brothers and sisters in Christ to speak to us by his Spirit. And we should thank him for this, but at the same time, we need to be sure that we are consistently going directly to the word as our source of truth, and we are directing others to do the same. This also doesn't mean that no one except for Christians can speak truth or wisdom. All truth belongs to God, and he gives common grace to those made in his image to speak the truth in many ways. The point here is not that we should reject everything that comes from other people, but that we must always measure truth and wisdom according to what God has said. He is our ultimate authority. When we give ultimate authority to God and his word, this gives us confidence to live daily and to follow him. In this, we recognize that we're not operating according to our own thoughts and wisdom, but according to God's, who's made us and he has made everything else in existence. Why wouldn't we follow his wisdom and his authority? Third, we see in this text that the kingdom of God is at war against spiritual forces that oppose Jesus. Now, it would have made logical sense if I was just building this kind of as an argument to include this as the first point. The reason is this is tied to and really at the root of the first two points. It is the enemy who tempts us to believe that we can define ourselves outside of God, who God says we are. And it's also the enemy that tempts us to believe that we should submit to worldly authorities instead of King Jesus. Yeah, this is our third point here, because this is where we kind of see it in the order of this passage. Verses 23 and 24 say this: "Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, 'What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The words "just then" in these verses coincide with Jesus entering the synagogue and his beginning to teach. Now, while the disciples and the others may not have realized it yet, the demon that possessed this man immediately recognized the war that was at hand. We can understand the words that he speaks in two ways. First, as James says in James 2:19, even the demons believe and tremble. Demons have great theology, but horrible practice. This demon knew exactly who Jesus was and what he had come to do. Secondly, and what may be less clear in our context, is the demon was not going to go down without a fight. During this time, it was believed that to call a person or being by its name was to take power over it. Think of in Mark 5:9, Jesus asking Legion its name. It's possible that this demon was seeking to exert power over Jesus by, quote-unquote, calling him out as the Holy One of God. Yet here again, we see Jesus' authority. Not only did Jesus speak with complete authority, he also acted with that authority. Jesus immediately rebuked the demon and drove it out of the man. Just as Jesus taught with authority and then acted with authority, so we as his followers are called to believe his authority and also act in accordance with that belief. It's not enough to merely agree with our heads without being committed also with our lives. Our oldest son, Wilder, and I regularly have a conversation where I am always, of course, tenderly and very lovingly addressing some behavior with him, you know, making some suggestions for some things maybe he could do different next time. And I feel like our constant refrain right now is he says, I know, like as before I can even say the words, he says, I know. Yet the reality is, and we all know this in the room, that while I love my son and most of the time that I recognize that he's only a five-year-old who's growing and learning, he doesn't really know because he doesn't act in line with the belief of that knowledge. And we often do the same with God. Returning to this idea of spiritual powers that oppose Jesus in the world, we must recognize that following Jesus will always bring opposition from Satan. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Now, listen. I am not a person who, and I think many of us have met these people, my apologies to you if you are this person, I am not a person who, if I get a flat tire on the way to work, or if I've fixed a bowl of cereal and I go to the fridge and there's no milk, that I say the devil is trying to get me. And I think we all have met people like this. And the reality is, I don't think most of us at Resonate are this way. Instead, I think the danger for many of us is to swing the other way because we don't want to be that person, and we then ignore Paul's words in Ephesians 6 for fear of seeming eccentric in this way to ourselves or to others. When we reject or ignore the idea of spiritual forces that are working in opposition to Jesus and our faithful following of him, we easily begin to make enemies out of the wrong people and the wrong things. This last year has been fraught with division and conflict. We've seen this on a national scale. We've seen it on a local scale. We have even experienced this within our own body. We must recognize the reality that Satan would like nothing more than to create division, especially in the church, and to make us believe that we should be at war with one another and not with him. And as we've seen over this past year, he's having a good degree of success in that right now. As we see in this passage, the forces of Satan will not go down without a fight. The closer Jesus came to giving this man freedom, the more violent this demon became. Jesus made it clear that to grow more like him means to enter further into conflict with the schemes of the devil, as Paul called them in Ephesians 6:11. Yet we can enter into this battle in full confidence as we submit to Jesus, who has already defeated Satan completely through the cross. Speaking on this subject of the authority of Jesus in this passage and the battle that Jesus wages against the spiritual forces that oppose him, N.T. Wright tells this story. "Not too long ago, there was a great disaster at sea. A tourist boat loaded with cars and holidaymakers had failed to shut its doors properly. The water began to pour in. The boat began to sink and panic set in. People were screaming as the happy, relaxed atmosphere of the ship turned in minutes into something worse than a horror movie. All at once, one man, not a member of the crew, took charge. In a clear voice, he gave orders, telling people what to do. Relief mixed with the panic as people realized someone at least was in charge, and many managed to reach lifeboats they would otherwise have missed in the dark and the rush. The man himself made his way down to the people trapped in the hold. There he formed a human bridge, holding on with one hand to a ladder and with the other to a part of the ship that was nearly submerged. He enabled still more to cross to safety. When the nightmare was over, the man himself was found to have drowned. He had literally given his life in using the authority he had assumed, the authority by which many had been saved." N.T. Wright goes on, "Jesus came to be the human bridge across which people could climb to safety. The demons had their final shriek at him as he hung on the cross, challenging and mocking for the last time the validity of his authority. On the cross, he completed the healing work he began that day in the synagogue in our text today. Family, as we follow Jesus more closely, he will be faithful to strip away anything that blocks the way of our joy in him. And while this can and will often be difficult and happen through trials and difficulty, think about last week Shane talked about the crucible. This is the best way for us to live today in this world and the only means of lasting joy forever. As we close today, I want to give us three questions to consider the way that the Spirit is speaking to us about following Jesus today. As I ask these questions, I'm going to give a moment for reflection between each of these, and then we'll pray together. So let's quiet ourselves, kind of enter into a time of prayer and reflection now, and I'll read these questions for us. Just during this, ask these questions to the Spirit. Ask Jesus what he's saying to you today about what it means to follow him, and what he's calling to you to in regard to what we've looked at today in the Scriptures. First, we want to ask, where do you look for identity? Who or what do you look to outside of Jesus? Next, let's take a moment and ask the Spirit, who or what have we given improper authority in our lives? How is Jesus speaking to you about that this morning? Finally, how are you seeking to recognize the reality of the spiritual battle of following Jesus and to rely on his strength and his victory at the cross to fight that battle each day? Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you that the battle of your kingdom has been completed in Jesus' work on the cross for your people. This morning, will you reveal to us the ways we have looked for identity or authority outside of you? Will you help us to recognize the reality of the spiritual battle in our lives and in the world, and to join you in pushing back the darkness by the power and authority of Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen.